The meditation of my heart be for good pleasure before thine eyes, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. The Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem was a day of rejoicing and of praising God. Great multitudes were shouting with a loud voice, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The whole city of Jerusalem was moved, even shaken. The long-awaited Messiah had come. The powerful spirit of glorifying the Lord angered the Pharisees, but the Lord answered them in the words of the text. In the spiritual sense, acknowledging the Lord as our King is accepting that He is the source of all truth, the truth that teaches us how to live an orderly life in peace. As we grow to see the Lord as the source of all truth in our lives, even the stones can cry out to us of the beauty and order of the Lord's kingdom. But to reach this acknowledgement is no small thing. That's why it was such a wonderful thing to celebrate, as we do on Palm Sunday. Let's see what some of the issues are which we must meet and some stages we must come through to reach a heartfelt acknowledgement of the Lord as our King. We can see these stages as we follow the Lord Himself in His journey. Jesus Himself, because He had put on a weak human nature from the mother, also had to deal with the issue of what or who would be king in His life. He had to make selfish and worldly inclinations become subordinate to the divine law. The Lord's physical journey on Palm Sunday traces in the spiritual sense the path by which He made His natural mind bow down to the divine love and wisdom within, until He became the King of Kings, even as to His human nature. As we let the Lord create us anew in His image and likeness, we follow the same path. Where did the Lord begin? Jesus rode the colt from Bethany and Bethphage, near the top of the Mount of Olives, down the slope to the bottom, across the brook Kidron, and then up the next mountain into Jerusalem. A mountain signifies the exaltation of love. This is especially true for the Mount of Olives, because olives and olive oil also signify the highest love. This beginning of His journey illustrates that in all things of His life on earth, Jesus always came from divine love. Because of His infinite love for the human race, the Lord was willing to come all the way down into a body of flesh and blood in order to make Himself visibly present before us. He came down into the valley of the shadow of death, like the valley between the two mountains in this story where the brook Kidron flowed. The Kidron continued a short distance on into the valley of Hinnom, called in Hebrew Gehinnom, or in the New Testament, Gehenna. Gehenna became a name for hell because lepers lived in that valley among the garbage and trash looking for food. The Lord came to free us from the overpowering influence of hell and to lead us up and out of hell into eternal life. In a parallel way, the Lord provides that we too start from the top of the Mount of Olives in states of love and innocence as infants and children. These states of innocence and love for our parents, who represent the Lord to us, make us teachable. We are eager to learn the stories and teachings of the Lord's Word. On the Mount of Olives, the Lord mounted the donkey's colt. This represents the fact that by this last week of His natural life, the Lord's rational and natural minds were obedient to the divine love and wisdom within Him. Throughout His life, Jesus had to subjugate the thoughts and affections of His human nature to the rule of the Word. We may recall how He kept answering the devil in His temptations with quotations from the Word. For example, "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve." As with the Lord, the goal of our regeneration is that our whole natural mind may be ruled by the truth that we learn from the Word, and still more, by the love that flows down into us from heaven and infills that truth when we live by it. But one of the issues for Jesus, as well as for us, was the question of how we find out what is true. It first seemed to Jesus, as it often seems to us, that our rational minds must be the judge of what is true, or else we are being gullible, irresponsible, and weak, accepting whatever the church says or some scientists with blind faith. But Jesus discovered that the merely human rational mind can never be the father of a true faith. If we take the position that we can never believe anything until we are convinced by arguments we can grasp with our minds and confirm by our senses, we cannot believe in anything except ourselves. We will never have faith in the Lord or eternal life or in the hope of conjugal love or in the possibility of integrity. We will become cynical about the ability of human beings to know the truth with a capital T. On the other hand, we can start with the affirmative principle for our thinking. We read in our lesson, the other starting point is to affirm the things which are of doctrine from the Word, or to think and believe within ourselves that they are true because the Lord has said them. This is the principle that leads to all intelligence and wisdom and is to be called the affirmative principle. If we take the negative point of view, our rational and sensual minds are like wild asses, kicking and digging in their heels, biting and fighting, forever resisting domestication and useful service. In effect, we insist on making ourselves gods, the source of our own truth. There is an arrogance, a refusal to humble ourselves to the Lord. But if we take the affirmative attitude, we allow the Lord to lead us. We do not blindly accept what the church teaches. Rather, we examine and explore what the church says by comparison to what the Word itself says. We use our rational minds, the findings of science, and all our life's experience, actively and vigorously, to understand what the Word is saying, and then to apply it more and more fully to our lives. We acknowledge that many of our first impressions and considered ideas are wrong, or are only half-truths, and that only the Lord can teach us what is really true and good. We lay down our garments, our own ideas, before the Lord and His teaching. This is a second stage in the acknowledgement of the Lord as our King, to be affirmative and inquiring into what the Lord says in His Word. It is represented by placing the Lord on the donkey and laying down our garments and palm branches in the way before Him. The rational mind, lifted up into the light of heaven, can see the truth of the Lord's Word. It is not the source of the light, but it can receive it. Like a donkey for a traveler, the rational mind can be a great help in getting us where we want to go. By the rational mind, the Lord leads us to see choices for heaven or for hell. But our ruling love is what ultimately determines what we see as true. It is the rider on the donkey. For our acknowledgement of the Lord as our King to become real, we must choose between the Lord and ourselves as the source of truth in the way that we live our lives. Do we aim for a love toward the neighbor based on self-control according to the Lord's Word? Or do we adopt a materialistic point of view that cares only for worldly prestige and pleasures? In fact, the wonderful story of Palm Sunday, showing the Lord's regal majesty amidst the rejoicing throngs, reflects this very tension between letting the Lord rule or letting the world rule us. This story has a sadness and irony about it. We might even wonder what sort of expression the Lord had on his face as he rode into Jerusalem. Was he happy or wistful or perhaps grave? On Palm Sunday, they cheered him as their king, but only 5 days later, the crowds would be shouting, "Away with him! Crucify him!" The chief priests, when they brought the Lord before Pilate, said, "We have no king but Caesar." Worldly things alone ruled their hearts. They would acknowledge no heavenly king. This is why the Lord wept when he beheld the city. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Just before he rode into Jerusalem, he spoke the parable of the minas, or talents, in which he showed that he had entrusted his church with great spiritual riches, namely the beautiful teachings of the Old Testament word. He gave them many opportunities to be useful and happy forever. Some used their opportunities well, but by this time, many people were just hiding the truth away. They wrapped it up in traditions and buried it so that it would have no effect on their lives. In the end of the parable, the nobleman says, "But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." In fact, they were slaying themselves spiritually by refusing to let the Lord reign over them. The Lord was seeing the death agony of the Jewish church, which came to an end at the crucifixion. From divine love, he grieved for all who would refuse to see the things of eternal peace that he so longed to give them. Now, we may feel settled in our minds that we do believe in the Lord and his word, but every day, evil spirits challenge our faith in and obedience to our King. Whenever we loosen one of the commandments, for that moment, we have let something other than the Lord rule over us. We have believed that something else has more power to make us happy than the Lord. So it is a long journey to get to the point where the Lord is truly our King. Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives into the deep valley, and we too must follow the Lord, even through the valley of the shadow of death. We have to face our inherited weaknesses and our bad habits. With his rod and his staff, in his word, to comfort us, we can overcome them. This is the third stage in our acknowledgement of the Lord as our King. This last step is to marry the truth to our lives, and our lives to the truth of the Lord's word. Using the truths we have come to believe and love, we must sweep out the house of our mind and heart, preparing the way for the Lord to enter, just as the Lord cleansed the temple so that it could once more be a house of prayer for all nations. As he cleansed his own natural mind of evils and falsities, he brought peace and quiet both in heaven and in the church. As we too do this work, following his word, we allow the Lord to change our ruling love from selfishness to true love. By the last Sunday before Easter, the Lord had almost finished making his natural human mind divine, his thinking nearly made one with the divine truth itself. He had completely gotten rid of the harsh, judgmental qualities of an undisciplined rational mind and replaced them with the perceptive and peaceful states of a truly rational mind. He rode the donkey's colt in peace. Now he was ready to enter Jerusalem as the highest judge and king. He was coming to make a clear separation between good and evil, truth and lies, for the salvation of all who were willing to be saved. By making his human nature divine, the Lord gave us the ability to approach and to love him as our king. All the truths that lead us to live a good life, and even the laws of order in the physical universe, flow from this central truth of all religion, that the Lord God is divine man. This faith, both spiritual and natural, heavenly and practical, has power to subdue the hells in us, power to tame and gentle our natural minds. The Lord leads us to follow him, beginning from the Mount of Olives states of our childhood, laying down our garments before the Lord on the principle that what the Lord says in his word is true because he says it, practicing repentance according to his word, and finally cleansing our lives by the power of his word. Then the Lord is able to give us peace. Year by year and day by day, as we practice obeying the Lord's word, we will be able to rejoice more and more with the disciples on Palm Sunday. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Amen. Now to the one only God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.